We turn to God's Word on this Christmas morning, and we look at two different texts. And as you will see quite soon, these texts have very different contexts. Our first one is Ezekiel chapter 7, and we'll read the first 25 verses. This is God's Word. The word of the Lord came to me, and you, O son of man, thus says the Lord God to the land of Israel, an end. The end has come upon the four corners of the land. Now the end is upon you, and I will send my anger upon you. I will judge you according to your ways, and I will punish you for all your abominations. And my eye will not spare you, nor will I have pity, but I will punish you for your ways. While your abominations are in your midst, then you will know that I am the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, disaster after disaster, behold, it comes. An end has come. The end has come. It is awakened against you. Behold, it comes. Your doom has come to you, O inhabitant of the land. The time has come. The day is near, a day of tumult, and not a joyful shouting on the mountains. Now I will soon pour out my wrath upon you and spend my anger against you and judge you according to your ways, and I will punish you for all your abominations. And my eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. I will punish you according to your ways while your abominations are in your midst. Then you will know that I am the Lord who strikes. Behold the day. Behold, it comes. Your doom has come. The rod has blossomed. Pride has budded. Violence has grown up into a rod of wickedness. None of them shall remain, nor their abundance, nor their wealth, nor shall there be preeminence among them. The time has come, the day has arrived. Let not the buyer rejoice, nor the seller mourn, for wrath is upon all their multitude. For the seller shall not return to what he has sold while they live. For the vision concerns all their multitude. It shall not turn back because of his iniquity. None can maintain his life. They have blown the trumpet and made everything ready, but none goes to battle. For my wrath is upon all their multitude. The sword is without. Pestilence and famine are within. He who is in the field dies by the sword, and him who is in the city, famine and pestilence devour. And if any survivors escape, they will be on the mountains like doves of the valleys, all of them moaning, each one over his iniquity. All hands are feeble, and all knees turned to water. They put on sackcloth, and horror covers them. Shame is on all faces, and baldness on all their heads. They cast their silver into the streets, and their gold is like an unclean thing. Their silver and gold are not able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They cannot satisfy their hunger or fill their stomachs with it, for it was the stumbling block of their iniquity. His beautiful ornament they used for pride, and they made their abominable images and their detestable things of it. Therefore I will make it an unclean thing to them, and I will give it into the hands of foreigners for prey, and to the wicked of the earth for spoil, and they shall profane it. I will turn my face from them, and they shall profane my treasured place. Robbers shall enter and profane it. Forge a chain, for the land is full of bloody crimes, and the city is full of violence. I will bring the worst of the nations to take possession of their houses. I will put an end to the pride of the strong, and their holy places shall be profaned. When anguish comes, they will seek peace, but there shall be none. And let me repeat that one verse, verse 25. When anguish comes, they will seek peace, but there shall be none. So we go from that destructive imagery for the church of old, for the nation torn asunder, to this from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time He has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of the oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Thus far, the reading of God's word to us this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, so much of this day is about multiplication. How do we multiply our sentiment, our possessions, our happiness? And Christmas, American style, is really a mixture of Hallmark greeting and perceived Christian mythology. And what I mean about the latter is that many love the story of the birth of Jesus and even his death on the cross, but all that stuff in the middle, his teachings and admonishments, well, who really believes in that anyway? Then we have on the other side those who argue that any presence of a tree in a Christian's home is a veneration of greed and vain sentiment, and hence an idol. Years ago, and I mean a few years ago, a student had given me this bulb. And it was precious to me because it was made by a certain seventh grader, and I displayed it every year on our tree, and not really for sentimental reasons. To me, it is a delightful reminder of those in the covenant and how a young lad now doing missionary work, but at the time, perhaps with the aid of his gifted mother, put something together with the hands that God has given him, the very same hands that now labor for Wycliffe Ministry. In fact, my tree displays more of a remembrance of the work of different saints laboring in different times to the glory of God. You see, beloved, we are all part of a peaceful, blessed covenant community. And we have just read two stark narratives that couldn't be any more different. And our text this morning comes from the latter in verse 6 of Isaiah chapter 9. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And then in verse 7 we read about the extent of that peace, don't we? Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Dear friends, the dominion of this prince is in the realm of his perfect peace, a peace that will never end. How often do we go to this text around this time of year and read these words along with Luke 2 and really get a sense of that covenant fulfillment of peace that we of him can all enjoy? And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Did you notice all that beautiful, important prepositional phrase, peace among those with whom he is pleased? That's an important phrase, friends, and we're going to explore that a bit this morning. Let us then look at the covenant fulfillment of peace from the perspective of need and experience. First, the people of God need this covenant fulfillment of peace. That's our first point. The people of God need this covenant fulfillment of peace. And then second, we'll look at the Son of God makes known that peace to his people. Hence, we truly experience and can enjoy it today. Beloved, this is not a season of multiplication as some would have it, adding up their sentiment and presence. This is really a season of division. That's what it is. Not multiplication. A season of division. When Christ was born, all that was prophesied became reality. And the Prince of Peace would realize, would make happen, the dividing of those whom the Father has called his own and those whom the Father would reject. It's really a sobering season, isn't it? It's a glorious season, though, for those in Christ, but not at all for those outside the true covenant community. Beloved, the people of God need this fulfillment of covenant that ushers peace beyond all understanding. The peace that Isaiah prophesied in her text, a peace that can and should be celebrated this time of year and should be every day reason to celebrate. It is this one true peace that trumps all wars and rumors of war and puts all things into perspective, whether it's the drug war, AIDS war, cancer war, abortion war, same-sex war, or that which has occupied the headlines for years and years and years. It is this one true peace that can only envelop discord and disunity in the home, in the family, in the church. It is also the very peace that brought light to the darkness and calm to the anguish of Isaiah's day. You recall when we read the Ezekiel passage, the anguish that was depicted in that scripture account. And now we hear a peace that brings the light to darkness. Isaiah, as you know, was a major prophet for the Old Covenant Church, who ministered to the people between 740 and 701 BC. He saw Judah's kings rise and fall in their ongoing battles with Assyrian imperialism. Isaiah predicted Israel's own tragic exile of 722, but that God would preserve the faithful remnant. And Isaiah's primary mission was to announce what would become of what is properly Judah. In chapter 6, his commission is specified as that mouthpiece that would deliver the grim news of cities wasted, houses vacated, a land desolate, and a people removed, a house divided. That is what Israel would become. And within that division, Israel was scattered further. And Judah's time would come and there would be no peace. As the Assyrian invaders approach, so does the darkness, but it will not completely annihilate Judah, because a child would be born nearly 600 plus years after the fall of Judah, and that child would be the one only living and true Prince of Peace, the Son of God. So, beloved, the people of Judah needed to hear this message, because they desperately needed peace, just as the people of God do today. And so what is this true peace that we all need? It is the peace we have with the Prince and not in ourselves. How often do we hear that to be truly content in this life, you just have to make peace with yourself? But how can you make peace in that out-of-control war that wages in each one of us. Paul says in Romans 7:19, "For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." Left to ourselves, there is nothing but war within. For sin begets sin, and misery begets misery. You need the peace that comes from God and through His Son alone. And you and I need that peace because of these words in Genesis 3. "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children, and cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Your need, beloved, is the peace that comes from God and made real in Christ. And that peace is foremost a reconciliation. You will note that during this Advent season, we have said, "He came to dot, dot, dot." Well, He came to bring reconciliation. Reconciliation with the Father, peace with God, as well as removal of the curse of the law, the bondage of sin, and that last enemy that is destroyed, death. So says 1 Corinthians 15:26, right? It sounds a little funny to say that death died, but it did. It truly did when the Prince of Peace was born, crucified, rose, ascended, and occupied the throne as King. And from there, He rules the church. Death died, and that is peace. Reconciliation with the Father resulted, and that is peace with God, the ultimate peace. The tyranny of sin was broken, and beloved, that's peace too, to know that the tyranny, the bondage of sin, is no longer there. The world hears these words of Isaiah in all sorts of carols and medleys around this time, whether it be in the shopping malls or at home, and how some think that Christ came to usher in that peace that can be enjoyed by all as long as you choose the Prince. Or even if you don't choose Him at all, at least enjoy the American folklore or the fairy tale, the Christmas mythology, according to them. But the problem with that thinking at the outset is that it presumes it's all up to you. But the truth is, you cannot choose the Prince. You can't, unless the Father has given you the Prince. That's a distinctive point that's often rejected, even in many congregations. The Father must give you the Prince. Luke 2:14 puts it well. "Peace among those with whom He is pleased." We go back to that prepositional phrase, don't we? With whom He is pleased. The peace is that you are chosen, friends, not that you do the choosing. The Prince says in John 10:29, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." That's peace. That's peace. The Father has chosen us and given us to the Prince. The other issue that often comes with the caroling is the romanticizing. The romanticizing of that peace as a global affair that is to all men a spirit of inclusivity. Regardless of your theology, regardless of your sexual identity, regardless of your relationships, you too can enjoy this peace, according to many. But the Prince warns us something, doesn't he? In God's Word, we find in Luke 12:51, "Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. Division, beloved. Now here's the tragic irony for the one outside of Christ. That baby in the manger becomes king, and as king he judges, he divides, and those outside have no peace with God. Matthew 10:34 puts it this way, "Do not think that I've come to bring peace on earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." A sword. "The Prince of Peace, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. But it is a peace that will pass by the unbeliever. And the unbeliever is left to his sin. He is left to the war that wages internally because he has no peace with God." Paul tells us in Romans 7:23, "But I see my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." The unbeliever will never get out of his skin, leaving him in personal unrest and wide open to social unrest through his own injustice, dishonesty, self-seeking, a love of power, and a lack of true love. The unbeliever then creates enmity with his neighbor, creating unrest for society and for nation because he has no peace with God. Now we go back to our passage. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Beloved, we have a great need for the peace that the Prince offers because ultimately we need peace with God. If we do not recognize ourselves as egregious sinners in desperate need for the Savior in order to have peace with God, we live for the works of the flesh. And what are those works? Galatians 5 lists them. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And the Apostle Paul says, "I warn you as I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." You practice those things, you fail to see your need for peace. You fail to understand peace, and most tragically, you fail to recognize the Prince of Peace. And so now we come to our second and concluding point of our brief message this morning. The Son of God makes known his covenant fulfillment to his people. He makes known that peace. Peace with God is made known by the one who comes. The Prince comes into this world condescending to be born and to take on human form and to go to the cross. "For to us a child is born, and he is the Prince of Peace, sent by God to come into this world, that peace would come to the people of God." Isaiah says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined." In that Ezekiel text we had read earlier, we get more than a snapshot of that darkness, of that horror, of the consequence of sin upon those who've abandoned their God. The old order of things, the people who were once considered God's chosen, a nation now torn asunder because they chose to be like their neighbors, because they decided what was right in their own eyes, because they pursued the passions of the flesh, and they would go to serve their own idols. And how we see that, albeit a different context, today. How the world too basks in its own pleasures, in its own desires. The imagery of darkness, beloved, shows the lack of peace, a separation from God, and enveloping evil. But then in verse 6 of our text, we see how this lightness comes. A child is born. The Prince of Princes has come. And Isaiah prophesies not just his coming, but also announces something peaceful in verse 7. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. Friends, those words are meaningless unless the coming prince is also the conquering prince. And indeed, the prince conquers. He conquers the grip of evil, the curse of the law, the certainty of death, and above all else, that separation between man and God. The war has been won by our Lord Jesus Christ, and all that is left for the devil and his minions are the skirmishes here and there, but nothing can be taken away from the victory of our Lord. As is written in Revelation 17:14, he will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful. You are called, and you are the ones at peace, because the Prince of Peace of Isaiah's prophecy is the King of kings today. Let me repeat that. And you are the ones at peace because the Prince of Peace of Isaiah's prophecy is the King of kings today. And I looked and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. Those words from Revelation 6:2. Friend, is there a gift under the Christmas tree that is greater than the peace we have in Jesus Christ? A peace that has brought us together with God? If you do, if you have such a gift that rivals the peace that he has brought with him, I want to see it. I want to see it. Because there is no greater gift than the gift of reconciliation. The gift of peace. The conquering prince has established a kingdom forever. Again, from our text, of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice, with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. And forevermore. Huh? In the Reformed faith, we bandy around the already and not yet distinction when it comes down to Christ's kingdom. His kingdom is here already. It is the church. It is this. And it is also not yet. That is to say, the kingdom in its exalted state has not yet come. But make no mistake about the conquering of the prince. That has been done. And when the king returns, he will call his citizens from all corners of the world, and they shall join with those who have gone before into that great, glorious, eternal kingdom. The coming of the prince and the conquering of the prince provides the comfort for all the citizens on this side of God's kingdom today, even as we know it as the church militant and as we battle our own sins, our transgressions, our iniquities. We have, beloved, the comfort of knowing what he has done and what he will do. Too often we think of peace as only futuristic. Yes, to be sure, a more glorious peace is coming, but there's also true peace today. And that is the great comfort to the people of God. Beloved, the Prince comforts. Isaiah in chapter 61 speaks of this comfort. Listen to these words. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. In the day and age of our Lord's crucifixion, the world, like it is today, was a wicked place. It was in upheaval. Roughly 2,000 years later, as we see around us, the world is in no better place. We have just gotten slicker in our sinning with our technology. But we citizens of the kingdom of God can rest even in the face of war and rumors of war because of the comfort that peace brings us. Our Lord Jesus Christ declares in John 14:1, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." And then later in verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Oh, beloved, the peace the world offers culminates in accords, pacts, treaties, things that pass and do not last. That is not the peace made known by God. On this Christmas day, put aside the festivities for a moment, the holiday cheer, and ask yourself, do you have the peace of God in you? Do you have the peace of God in you? Do you know this peace? Do you know your need? Do you believe in him who alone can answer your need, the one who came, the one who conquered, and the one who comforts? If you don't have that peace that surpasses all understanding, then Isaiah's words are meaningless to you, and not one little present under the tree will bring you peace, will bring you comfort. But if you go to him with sincere repentance on your lips and a heart desiring the things of God, prepared to serve the one who sits on David's throne, then these words are a balm to your soul. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Amen. Let's pray, shall we?